Welcome to City Harvest Sermon Podcast. Coming up is a word from Pastor Aris Zukanayan.
Praise the Lord. Now, church, once again, we want to wish every one of you a happy new year. And welcome back again to our main hall after last weekend of multiple services. And how many of you appreciate all our pastors for delivering such wonderful and powerful messages, different perspective, and how many of you are so proud of our own local pastors here in our midst? Let's give all our pastors a big round of applause. Always wonderful. Amen. Now, of course, at the same time is Kong Sifa Chai. Next week, we will not be having services because we want you to be the church with your family members at home. We want you to honor your parents and enjoy your holidays with your family and friends next week. And we want you to also spend time strengthening family ties and your relationship with one another. Now, Anita Baker said this: you leave home to seek your fortune, and when you get it, you must come home to share it with your family and friends. So, I want you to just turn to your neighbor one more time and tell them, please share your fortune with me. Hallelujah, right? That's right, hallelujah. Please share your fortune with me. Amen, right? Now, church, since Chinese New Year is pretty early this year, and it's also in the midst of the new year itself, we cannot help but to also feel that it's still beginning of 2020. So as we step into the new decade, we all want to see more of God in our lives. How many of you can say amen? Amen. This year, we want to see more miracles happening in our life, in our church. We want to see more of our lives being transformed. We also want to have greater faith, to believe greater things that no eyes have seen and no ears have heard what God has in store for each and every one of us. Therefore, like all the previous years combined, I believe every one of us here, this year, and especially this decade, we will all be praying the same kind of prayer that we have been praying over the past few years. Probably your prayer will be, Lord, this year, increase my faith. Why? So that I can do greater things for the kingdom of God. So that I can experience greater things in my life. Lord, increase my faith. But friends, how many of you agree with me? Each time you and I pray this prayer, Lord, increase my faith, we often get challenged by the Bible. We often get challenged by the Word of God, right? When we start reading this verse, and when we start reading this verse, we can get stuck because this verse is somehow confusing and pretty much of a paradox. You know what? When you and I read Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, and I want to open up by reading to you the first verse, Matthew 17, verse 20. You see, church, Matthew 17, verse 20 is a verse that Jesus and you and I often quote, especially when it comes to faith. And in Jesus, this verse was given. It was a response to the disciples who asked him, Jesus, why is it that we cannot cast out this demon? You know, a boy's father came to the disciples, presenting to the disciples the boy who is demon-possessed. And the Bible says the disciples could not cast him out. So the disciples asked Jesus why we couldn't cast it out. So Jesus replied the disciples, and look at his response in Matthew 17, verse 20. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, church, how many of you have read this verse multiple times already? Amen? Many times. In fact, if you read the Bible, there are only two occasions in the Bible that Jesus used this sentence. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed. And both of these two occasions is what we're going to look at this weekend, right? These two verses on faith as small as a mustard seed is what we're going to look at to prepare us, one, faith for the new year, the other one, faith for the Chinese New Year. Hallelujah, right? So let's take a look at the first one, faith for the new year. See, church, Matthew 17, verse 20, I want to read to you this verse one more time. He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You know what, church? After you and I read this verse, somehow this verse can be like a paradox or pretty confusing. Because on one hand, Jesus told the disciples that the reason they could not cast out the spirit from the boy was because they have so little faith. Now, church, when Jesus told me that, how many of you agree with me that I would think that means I need a greater amount of faith? Who can say amen? You know what? I would be thinking to myself, my faith need to increase. I need a greater amount of faith. My faith need to increase so much more in order for me to do the impossible. That is my first thought. But then Jesus went on to tell us a different story, a different thing, as he continued. He said this, but it's not about having a greater amount of faith. He continued by saying, if you only have faith as small as a mustard seed, it is enough for you to do the impossible things. Now, church, when Jesus talked like that, I get confused right now. Because on one hand, you tell me my faith is not great enough. So I need a greater amount of faith. But then he continued by saying, no. All you need is just faith as small as a mustard seed. So which one is which? Which one do I need? Greater faith or faith as small as a mustard seed? You know what, church? We often get stuck at this verse. Every time we pray to the Lord, increase my faith. You see, church, in my mind, I thought that if I cannot do the spectacular or if I cannot do the impossible, this would mean that my faith is not great enough. And yet, when I read this verse telling me that all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed, I get very discouraged. Why? Because if my faith is not big enough to do the impossible, and the standard that Jesus gave us is that faith as small as a mustard seed, that means what? What does it say about my faith? Jialatlah. My faith, therefore, is smaller than the mustard seed. My faith is therefore very, very, very small. Now, friends, when you read things like that, sometimes we can get pretty discouraged. And the Bible says, Jesus said to his disciples, you have so little faith. What does it mean when Jesus told the disciples, you have so little faith? Friends, how many of you agree with me? When Jesus spoke like that, he was not belittling the disciples' faith. How many of you agree with me that Jesus will never belittle our faith? Who can say amen? How many of you agree with me that Jesus will never discourage us from having little faith, even if your faith is smaller than a mustard seed faith? Okay, say amen. So therefore, what does this verse trying to say? You know what, church? It's like me telling you, for those of you who can work, who are able-bodied and able to go out to work, that the minimum standard of success in life is the ability to earn $1 every month. So I'm telling you, the minimum standard of success is the ability to earn $1 every month. That is the mustard seed faith that you and I need in life in order to be successful, is the ability to earn $1 every month. Now, church, how many of you agree with me, right? Earning $1 every month is pretty easy. Huh? You don't agree, yeah? Hallelujah, right? If you don't know how to earn $1 every month, I teach you. All you need to do is just roam around downstairs at the supermarket car park. Look around for left behind shopping carts. Pick those up, put it back to the proper place, and from the coin slot, you are able to get $1 back for you. How many of you know to earn $1 every month is pretty easy? That is the minimum. That is the mustard seed faith that is available for you. Oh, church. But if you and I cannot even achieve that, it can be pretty discouraging. So is Jesus being discouraging by telling us this verse? Absolutely not. I believe he is actually encouraging us that with the faith that you have, you can always do the impossible. How many of you can say amen? Come on, give Jesus a big round of applause. Hallelujah. So, what does Jesus mean when he said that all you need is just faith as small as a mustard seed? Friends, I want to give you a proposition today. What if one of the probable reasons is this? That the reason why you cannot earn $1 every month, which is the mustard seed faith, even when it seems easy, It's probably because someone is giving you $1 every month and that makes you lazy. I want to give you a proposition today. What if the reason you cannot even earn $1 every month is because someone is giving you $1 every month and that makes you lazy? You know, it's just like how a child who has finished his university education and he still does not want to go out and work. Why? Probably because the parents is still giving him monthly allowance to give him a comfortable life. That's why he's not willing to step out in faith and go out to work. No, church, that's exactly what Jesus was saying over here in Matthew chapter 17. He wasn't belittling the disciples' faith. Nor is he referring faith on the level on a numeric scale of 1 to 10. But instead, he was telling them this, that the mustard seed faith, the bare minimum that everyone can do is to simply believe. But the problem with the disciples here is this. The disciples were not doing the bare minimum to believe and to act on their faith. Why? Because they were still depending on Jesus to do the believing for them. And because they were still depending on Jesus to do the believing for them, Jesus told them, this is not the kind of faith that will cause you to go through life. Let me show you. It started in verse 14. What I mean by Jesus saying that you need to simply believe. What do you mean? Look at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son. He said he has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. And Jesus said, you unbelieving and perverse generation. Now this statement, he was referring to the Pharisees and to the crowd over there. But then he turned to the disciples and he said, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? Somebody say with me, how long shall I stay with you? And Jesus continued, how long shall I put up with you? Say with me, how long shall I put up with you? Jesus said, bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed right that moment. Now church, verse 17, very interesting, because Jesus replied to the disciples and said, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Very interesting, because in Matthew's Henry commentary, this sentence, how long more shall I put up with you? How long more shall I be with you? Is implying that Jesus was telling the disciples this. Must you always need me to be bodily present next to you in order for you to have faith? And therefore, never come to such maturity to learn to live by faith and not by sight. That means when Jesus was telling the disciples this, you have so little faith. It's not that he was belittling their faith. What Jesus was telling the disciples was, how long more do you need me to be physically present, then only then you have faith? Listen, one day Jesus is going to go up to heaven and there will be no more Jesus on this earth next to you. And if Jesus is no longer standing next to you, will you still have faith to do the impossible? You see, that's why Jesus was telling the disciples, how long more shall I put up with you? I will never be with you for the rest of my life. But if your faith is still dependent on my bodily presence standing next to you, then I can tell you this, your faith will never last the distance. But what you need to do is that you need to believe. Believe what? Believe even when you don't see Jesus standing next to you. That is the bare minimum of faith. That is the bare mustard seed faith. The mustard seed faith that Jesus was telling the disciple is this. You only need to believe even if you don't see evidences around you. Come on, give Jesus a big round of applause. You know what? Matthew's Henry commentary even continued to give an analogy. And the analogy goes like this. Must the child be always carried And will it never learn to go alone? In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples this. Must you always need my physical presence of assurance in order for you to have the faith and the confidence to do the impossible? Church, their faith was considered little, not because Jesus was belittling their faith. Their faith was considered little because the disciples were still in need of evidence before they have the confidence to exercise their faith. Their faith is still in need of assurances. They need to see Jesus in person standing next to them. They still need Jesus to spoon-feed their faith before they have the courage to exercise what Jesus told them to do. But when Jesus is not with them, and in this case, when the father brought the boy to the disciples, Jesus was not with them because Jesus was at the mountain of transfiguration. And only when he came down, then the father brought him to Jesus. Listen, the disciples had faith when they have evidence. The disciples have no problem with faith when they have assurances. But when Jesus is not with them, they have trouble exercising their faith. They have trouble maintaining their faith in his absence. Now listen, 2 years ago, I talked about this. The presence of a storm does not mean the absence of Jesus. How many of you can say amen? Amen. Just because there is a storm outside, just because you see surrounding you, right? You are surrounded with enemies. You are surrounded with bad circumstances. You are surrounded with crisis. Just because there is a storm in front of you that you can see and that you can feel, it does not mean that Jesus is absent in your midst. Come on, give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. It doesn't mean that Jesus is not there with you. That means even if you don't feel good things happening in your life, Jesus said, as long as you have faith as small as a mustard seed, means what? As long as you still keep believing without having the need of feelings, I can still do the impossible for you. Come on, Sunday morning service. Give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. You see, church, the disciples' faith was still based on feelings. That's why to Jesus, the minimum requirement, the mustard seed faith that he was referring to, is to believe. Even when you don't feel or see evidences in front of you. Listen, church, this year in 2020, if you want to increase your faith, right, rather than increasing your faith, why don't you learn something new today? What is that? Learn to believe even when you don't feel good about it. Learn to continue having hope in God even when circumstances around you seems very negative. Learn to control your feeling. Learn to exercise your faith to believe. Because as long as you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can still say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be done for you. Nothing shall be impossible before the Lord. Come on, give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. This is the kind of faith that God wants to instill into the disciples' life. The kind of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Can all of us read this verse? Hebrews 11, verse 1. What did the Bible say? 1, 2, 3. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is about learning how to live life trusting the Lord even when feelings tells you the otherwise. Even when situation does not look or feel good. Even when you are still feeling very fearful, to Jesus, the minimum requirement, the mustard seed faith, is to still believe even when circumstances tells you otherwise. Why? Because to Jesus, fear, discouragement, and your negative feelings are only a contributing factor, not the deciding factor to your feelings and to your faith. How many of you can say amen? You know what, church? In his book, right, by Eugene Peterson, in a devotional, right, in his devotional book by Eugene Peterson, he says this. Eugene Peterson said this, and this is his quote, okay, right? I'm putting the whole entire quote of the book right here. He says this. He's talking about Abraham. He said, we are always making human interest stories out of biblical character. trying to extract some morals that we can imitate. But in the case of Abraham, there is so little to imitate about his moralities. And we all know that. Abraham, like David, even though he's a hero of faith, but there are many, many shortcomings concerning their moralities. How many of you can say amen? So he said this, very little for us to imitate, right, Abraham, pertaining to their moralities. And since there is so little to imitate about his moralities, only a couple of incidents in Abraham's life are worthy of imitation. And even that, in today's term, it's hard to imitate. Like, for example, you try to have a baby when you're 100 years old. How many of you know it's pretty difficult right now? Who can say amen? But then he says this, but the Bible, somebody say with me, the Bible. The Bible only said one thing that you and I can do to imitate Abraham that made him to do the impossible and make him the father of many nations and make him the father of faith. What is that? In Genesis 15 verse 6, there is one thing that Abraham did. What is that? Abraham believed the Lord. And he credited it to him as righteousness. That means even when Abraham on the outside are all negative, on the outside are all telling him the opposite direction. But the Bible says, he learned to always believe the Lord no matter what. And the Bible says, he believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. That means even when Abraham, right, believed and he died believing without seeing the promises happen in his life, the Bible says his faith does not die in vain because the faith that he has towards God, God used it and credited it, hallelujah, right? To the next generation, so that his sons, the next generation, will benefit from his faith. Listen, church, all your faith towards God will never die in vain. Even in this world, when you die without seeing the promises, God will take your faith, credit it to your next generation, and the next generation will benefit because of your faith in God. Come on, give God a big round of applause. That's why Abraham, even though he didn't feel anything, even though he felt surrounding him are all negative, the Bible says there is only one thing that he did that is worthy for you and I to imitate. And that is what? He has a mustard seed faith. He believed even when circumstances tells him otherwise. How many of you can say amen? That's why even when your faith is small and seems very insignificant, to Jesus, that is enough ingredient for a miracle to happen. Just like how the young boy's lunch with 5 loaves, 2 fish was considered too little, too insignificant to feed the multitude of 5,000 people. Now friends, how many of you know that if you have a problem to feed 5,000 people, 5 loaves and 2 fish is too small and too insignificant? Who can say amen? It doesn't look good. Certainly, it doesn't feel helpful at all. But still, no matter how small a faith you have left, God is asking you, believe and give it to Jesus. Your last hope, your last trickle of faith. If this is the last trickle of faith you are left with, the Lord says, give it to Jesus. If this is the last hope you have, the Bible says, give it to Jesus. And when you give it to the Lord, that is your mustard seed faith. And because the principle of miracle is this, the connection between your lack to your miracle is always what is in your hand. The connection from your lack to your miracle, it is always what is in your hand. What is in your hand is your leftover faith. What is in your hand is your leftover hope. But if that's all you have, the Bible says what? Have a mustard seed faith to still believe and give it to the Lord. Because if you are able to give it to the Lord, that is enough ingredient for him to do a miracle for you because nothing is impossible before Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Come on, give God a big round of applause, shall we? You know what, church? We are always so used, You know, to wanting to see miracles happen instantly. But friends, how many of you know, God does not meet our wants. God will only supply all our needs. Who can say amen? You want a miracle to happen right now, but that may not be what you need. Because only God knows all our needs according to His riches in glory, then He will supply it accordingly. You see, but if you want things to happen instantly, that's what you want. But you and I will not know what you actually really need. Only God in heaven knows exactly what we need. And He gave us a promise that He will only supply all our needs according to His riches in glory. That's why you need to trust the Lord. That's why you need to give your last faith to Jesus. That's why you need to keep on believing, even when circumstances tells you otherwise. Why? Because He knows your needs. He doesn't just want to fulfill your wants. He wants to fulfill all your needs according to your riches in glory. Who can say amen? You see, church, what was the disciples' problem? I mean, if earning $1 is the bare minimum and it is the easiest thing for us to do, if the bare minimum of mustard seed faith is to believe even when feelings tells you otherwise, why is it that so many Christians find it hard to do that? What was the disciples' problem? Very simple. The disciples' problem, and many of us, including myself, often struggle with this thing called unbelief. Somebody say with me, unbelief. You know what, church? We always want God to spoon-feed us with evidences and assurances. Rather than exercise our own faith to believe and trust God in our uncertainties. And the disciples have been with Jesus for so long. They have traveled with Jesus. They have witnessed many miracles. And yet, deep inside their heart, they still have issues believing whether what Jesus said is true or not. Church, if you still have trouble believing inside your heart that God can do a miracle for you, or that He loves you. How many of you know that Jesus loves you? But if you still have problem believing that He loves you, despite all the crisis that you are experiencing right now, you find it hard to really believe that if God really loves me so much, why would He allow such a terrible thing happen to me? Why wouldn't He want, you know, me to get out of this problem? Why wouldn't He want to change the circumstances right now? I mean, if you still have trouble believing, God, you know what? I have trouble believing because if You really love me, why is it that I still cannot get the girl that I want that I've been sitting next to her for the last 50 years? Hallelujah, right? Right. If you still have trouble believing, right? Because you have trouble believing that God loves you. How many of you know that God loves you? But why is it that my parents contracted cancer? We say that we love God. We say that God loves us. But we have trouble reconciling because our business is failing. Our financial condition does not improve. So we say, Lord, I know that You love me, but I have problem inside believing. Because I have problem believing that You really, really love me. Because if You really love me, why is it that You don't turn my situation around right now? Let me tell you, church, you will live life as a Christian if you think like that, not just struggle with unbelief. Instead, you will want God to do a miracle for you in order to prove to you that He loves you. And church, this is a principle. God does a miracle because He loves you, not to prove His love for you. God does a miracle for you because He simply loves you, not to prove that He loves you. He doesn't need to prove you nothing. How many of you can say amen? Who can say amen? Amen. Now, church, but if you live your life as a believer, right, having this problem believing that He truly loves you, right, then what you do is that you not only struggle with unbelief, but you will live your life every week. Every week you will come to church wanting God to prove to you His love towards you by performing a miracle in front of you. Now, church, don't do that. Because the devil tried to do that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. The devil tried to, you know, tried to tempt Jesus, right? To do a miracle in front of Him. He says what? Now when the tempter came to Him, he said, if You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Church, why wouldn't Jesus do this miracle even when it sounds legit to do so? Because Jesus knows that miracle is not for show, it's for use. Who can say amen? If he were to do this miracle, it would be the only time that he would do a miracle to benefit and to prove to himself instead of benefiting others. Now, church, he doesn't need proof to know that he is the Son of God. His relationship with the Father, his sonship is based on relationship, not based on what God can do for him. Come on, give God a big hand. Hallelujah. And church, his proof of love for us is not through miracles. His proof of love for us is but by dying on the cross for you and me. And that one action alone is enough proof to tell you that he loves you to the very end. Not by miracles. Oh, come on, let's give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Maybe some of you are pretty disappointed today and say, huh? No, I want you to do a miracle. Don't die for me. Hallelujah, right? But friends, you do not know. Because if he were willing to die for you, that means he's able to save you to the uttermost. In life and in death, he's still able to do a miracle for you. Because even when you die, your faith will be counted, credited to your next generation as your righteousness. That's why he's able to save you to the uttermost in life and in death. Your faith is still working on your behalf because God is never through with you. How many of you can say amen? Come on, give Jesus a big round of applause. Amen. You know what, church? Don't have unbelief. Don't have this desire. God, prove to me your love. And if you really love me, do this thing for me. You know what, church? I always tell, right, every time I conduct weddings, right, to all the wedding couples and to the congregation over there, and I will always tell them this. This year, you know, I will be married for 21 years already. Hallelujah. 21 years. And we always say this. I always say this. Married to the same wife. Praise the Lord. Right? You know, this year I'll be married for 21 years, married to the same wife. But church, we all know, in a marriage, in a relationship, if I tell my wife I love her, I expect her to believe me. But if deep inside her, she doesn't feel it or she doesn't believe it, how many of you agree? Our marriage is going to be very hard. Why? Because I will spend my entire life with her trying to prove my love to her in order for her to believe me. And how many of you know, as long as you have unbelief, no matter how much I do, no matter what I do, it will never be enough proof that I truly love her. How many of you can say amen? It will never be enough. So I will give her, this year probably, a Tiffany ring. Just to say, tell her, I love her. But it will never be enough. She said, it's not good enough. So next year, I try to buy a Mercedes Benz. Hallelujah, right? And I present it to her on our wedding anniversary. But to her, she will say, but it's not good enough. So you know what? Since property is so high in Singapore, so I go to Bali, buy a villa at the cliff at Uluwatu. Wow. Right? Next to Bulgari Resort. And I told her, honey, this is my lifelong gift for you because to tell you that I truly love you. But if there is still unbelief, how many of you agree with me? It still will never be enough for her. And so the next thing that I need to do to prove to her is to jump down from the Uluwatu cliff. Hallelujah, right? And still, it will never be enough for her. Why? Because the reason you and I have unbelief, the reason why you and I have problem with faith, is not because there is a lack of evidences. Because Jesus has already done all the evidences for you. He has given all the evidences for you. And the ultimate evidence is like what I said just now. Jump down from Uluwatu Cliff. He died on the cross on Calvary for you and me. Guys, this God that we love was willing to prove his love for us, not by giving us Tiffany rings, not by giving us a villa in Uluwatu, in Bali, he's willing to die for you. And because he's willing to die for you, that should be enough proof to tell you that he truly loves you in love, in life, and in death. Who can say amen? Amen. But if you still say, but Lord, I still don't believe, that means it goes to show one thing. Your lack of belief, your unbelief, is not because there is a lack of evidences. Your unbelief is because there is a presence of something else. That means this year in your heart in 2020, if you want to increase your faith, it's not by pumping more faith. And then you get faith. Hallelujah, super faith. Hallelujah, right? No. It is about identifying what is in your heart that is blocking you to see the love of Jesus Christ. Identify it. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's truly unbelief. Maybe it is something else. Listen, church, it's going to be hard if you live your life still wanting Jesus to prove to you that he loves you. Because he will never live his life to prove his love for you. He has already done that on the cross 2,000 years ago. And that alone should be enough proof to say that he loves you to the very end. But church, if you still have unbelief, then let me tell you this. The mustard seed faith is going to be very difficult for you. Because that is the bare minimum. Because as long as you still feel that you need proof, you will always need evidences and assurances for your faith. And that to Jesus is not the right kind of faith. That's why Jesus told the disciples, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, a faith that doesn't need evidences, but simply trust in the love of God, it is enough power to do a miracle for you. Give Jesus a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Somebody say, shout hallelujah. You know what, church? Sometimes the closer and the longer we are as a Christian, as life becomes harder, the more our faith doesn't increase, but instead decreases or erodes. Why? Because when we go through life, we find it harder to see that Jesus truly loved me despite all the crises that he allows me to go through. That's why sometimes the closer we are to Jesus, the longer we are as a Christian, the harder it is for us to believe. Now, I give you an example. John chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. Sunday morning, are you still alive today? Hallelujah, right? He said, John chapter 7, verse 1 to 6. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, who? His brothers. Somebody say with me, his brothers. That means his own family members, closest to him, say to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Church, these are Jesus' brothers who live with him in the same house, sleep with him in the same room. On the outside, they claim to believe that he is the Son of God. But deep inside their heart, they have problem believing. That's why the brothers of Jesus told him, hey, since this is Chinese New Year, it's a perfect opportunity for you to do a miracle show in front of the relative. So that once and for all the people in Jerusalem will know that you are truly the Son of God. So what was the brothers of Jesus trying to do? The brothers of Jesus was trying to pressure Jesus to do a miracle show. Now, it's not that they say, no, on the outside they say that they believe. But inside they really don't believe. How do I know? Verse 5 says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. You know what, church? They claim to believe that he's the Son of God. But inside, they actually don't believe. So what do? They pressure Jesus to do a miracle show in order to prove their unbelief inside. This year, City Harvest Church, get rid of unbelief. Why? Because if you still have unbelief, you will tend to pressure Jesus to perform to disprove your unbelief. And let me tell you, Jesus will never be pressured to perform for you anything just to prove to you that he loves you or a real God to you. Jesus has already proven that, done that, 2,000 years ago by dying on the cross for you. Hallelujah. Amen, right? 2020, be steadfast in your faith. Believe and surrender. Trust and obey, even when you don't understand. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. And God say, that is enough ingredient for me to do a miracle for you. Nothing is impossible before the Lord. Faith for this new year is a faith that doesn't need evidences or assurances, but simply trusting that God loves you no matter what. How many of you can say amen? Come on, give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Now, but what about faith for the Chinese New Year? I'm glad you asked. Faith for the Chinese New Year. Now, back to just now with Jesus' brothers. You know what, church? This Chinese New Year, we will get to see our family members. How many of you can say amen? And let's be honest. Sometimes the most irritating and difficult people in our lives are our own family members. Jesus experienced the same thing. He understands you. Now, I can imagine every Chinese New Year, every Tuan Yen Fan, reunion dinner on Friday, especially this coming Friday. Jesus had to endure the same mockery and questions by his relatives, just like you and me. Things like, Jesus, still single lah this year. Hallelujah. 30 years old already, you're still single lah. When are you going to get married? Jesus, are you still saying to the whole world that you are the Son of God? Are you still claiming that you are the Messiah? That's why, Lord, I tell you, if you go on talking like that, no girls will want you. Because all the girls will think that you are psycho, see? Jesus, please stop. Don't talk like that. Okay, right? Now, listen, sometimes it is most difficult to understand and to forgive our loved ones and those especially closest to us. You know what, church? Christians are the people who talk a lot about forgiveness. And yet, when it comes to forgiving the people you need to forgive, you cannot. We talk a lot about forgiveness. We preach about forgiveness. You know, right? We talk a lot about forgiveness. We talk a lot about forgiveness. And yet, the very people that you need to forgive, you say, God, give me an exception. I cannot. You see, that's why, for the second time, Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can forgive. Where? Sure, no, Pastor Aris. Amen, right? Your theology sound or not? Hallelujah, right? Now look at Luke 17, verse 1 to 10. It's over here. Now, if you have a YouVersion Bible, right? I mean, in your iPad, you can see the title of Luke chapter 17, verse 1 to 10 is what? Sin, faith, and duty. Now, he says this. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It will be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourself. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Now look, if they repent, they don't just say sorry. They say they will repent. How many of you can say amen? Forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Hallelujah. You know what, church? Offenses and hurts, betrayal and disappointments will come in life. Who can say amen? If you come to City Harvest Church and you have not been offended, I can guarantee you, I don't need to pray, you will soon get offended this year. If you have never been hurt in church, if you have never been disappointed before in your lifetime by your family members, sooner or later, welcome to life. Welcome to adulthood. You know what? You youngsters think, oh man, with Jesus, everything is good. Hallelujah, right? Everyone is lovey-dovey here in church. Wait till you grow up. When you start growing up, you will experience many, many things in life. And that's reality. Who can say amen? So Jesus was trying to tell us, offenses and hurts, betrayal and disappointments will come in life. But the problem is not offenses or hurts will come. Jesus says this, The real issue with offenses is this, is who is the one who offended you? You know what, church? As Christians, we can accept that offenses and hurts will come. But what we cannot accept or handle is when it is our own brothers and sisters. It is our own family members who hurt us. What we cannot accept and handle, it is when our own leaders and pastors who offended us. Listen, church, if you come to church and you're offended by the usher tells you, you cannot sit here. You got to sit in front. You're offended. Now, church, how many of you know this offense, probably you will carry it a day or two? Yeah? Amen, right? But how many of you agree that after the third day, you will soon forget it? Because why? He's only an usher. But how many of you know if the one who offends you is Pastor Aris? If the one who offends you is Pastor Aris, I offended you. How? By me preaching more longer than expected. I'm supposed to preach and end by 12 p.m. But because I always go beyond that at 12:05 and cause you to feel hungry all the times, you get offended. Now, church, if I offend you, now, church, if it is your leader, if it is your pastor, right? If it is your own daddy and mommies, if your own brothers and sisters are the one who offends you, the Bible says this, Jesus says this, it's better for these people to tie a stone around their neck and jump into the sea than to cause a fellow brother or sister in Christ to be offended. Why? Because the deep hurt or pain caused by them will be harder to forgive than coming from someone else. See, just like me, every week, I'm always kena and offended by Pastor Chuang. He always swan me. I mean, hallelujah, right? You know, I told him, I said, Pastor Chuang, can you please don't say anything about me? You know, he doesn't listen. So he will say, oh yes, I'm sorry, I repent, I will not do that. But last week, again in the multiple services, I kena again. So I get to hear about it. So I went to him and said, Pastor Chuang, why again you offended me? So he says, I'm sorry, I repent. The next time he come back again to service, again, he whacked me again. Listen, church, if any Tom, Dick, and Toothless Harry say things about me, I'm okay. I can forget all about it. But if it is my own brothers, who is in the same trenches with me, who understand me, right, who goes through life with me, and he offended me, how many of you know the deep hurt and pain goes deeper than anything else in this world? And so, the Bible says this, if someone offended you, rebuke him. So I rebuke him. But then he says, I'm sorry, I repent. What must I do? Forgive him. But Jesus said, that's easy. But what if he does it 7 times in a day? Guys, it's not an usher. It's someone whom you respect. Sin against you 7 times in a day. The Bible says, every time he comes back to you and say, I'm sorry and I will repent, God tells you, you must. The moment Jesus said that, look at verse 5. The apostles say to the Lord, wah, besai, increase my faith. Wow, like that, cannot. God, definitely no way. How can you expect me to keep on forgiving someone whom I respect and not just one time? He sinned against me 7 times. And you said that you must forgive. You know what? It's almost Jesus is trying to tell you, don't be quick to change zones. When your zone supervisor offended you, don't be quick to change cell groups. If your cell group leader offended you, but Pastor, you do not know this cell group leader sinned against me 7 times. Jesus said, you must forgive him 7 times. Oh, no. Cannot. I need to change cell group. Lord, I cannot. Every time I see Pastor Ari's face, I see, you know, late, overtime, hungry. I cannot forgive him. But Jesus, you must forgive him. Every time I see Pastor Chuang, I say, Lord, cannot. The Lord say, you must forgive him. And the Bible say, when you say cannot, Lord, I cannot. I don't think I have enough faith to do that. When I see my family members this week in reunion dinner, the Sangku Liu Po, I cannot stand them. I cannot stand them. They backstab my parents. I cannot stand them. I hate them for doing that. But the Lord say, you must forgive. But then you say, Lord, I cannot. Increase my faith. Now, the moment the Lord say, the moment the apostles say, increase my faith, guess what? Suddenly Jesus told them a parable. Funny, isn't it? When they said increase my faith from channel 5, suddenly Jesus changed to channel 8. He told them a parable. Actually, not channel 8, Octo right now. Hallelujah, amen, right? A story. Told him a story. Now, this story goes like this. He says what? Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down to eat? Won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, then you eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Verse 10, so you also, who when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done our duty. Now suddenly, Jesus gave us a story. This story goes like this. There is a man, a master, who has a servant. And this servant has been working throughout the whole day. When supper comes, when dinner time comes, the master expected the servant to come home and prepare dinner for him. So when the servant come home, the master didn't even bother to say thank you, didn't even bother to say how are you. The master expect the servant to prepare food for me, and only after I finish eating, then you start eating. And the servant did that. And after the master finished eating, and the servant finally finished eating, right? Jesus said, will the master say to the servant, thank you for waiting on me? No. Right? Instead, the servant should say to the master, it's okay, master. This is what I am supposed to do. This is my duty as a servant. Now, to better give you a better illustration and to understand, I want to be like Pastor Ming, like that. Have illustration on stage. Hallelujah, right? So I'm going to ask Brother Johan here to come up on stage to be the make this illustration. Let's give Brother Johan a big round of applause. This is Johan. Hallelujah, right? Now, this is Johan. Now, Johan Jasman Sim. That's his full name. My name is Aris Santoso Zulkarnain. So, very similar. Hallelujah, right? Johan is my zone supervisor. I am Johan's pastoral supervisor. Johan's responsibility and duty as a zone supervisor, right? I must approve and I must know. So Johan, can you please tell us, what is your responsibility and duty as a zone supervisor? What is your daily things to do?
Right? Amen. It's like performance appraisal.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, right?
On a week, I would meet up with my members.
Meet up members.
Give them Bible studies.
Give Bible study.
Sometimes meet up with married couples to encourage them, counseling.
Marriage counseling.
I would do visitations.
Visitation.
In the home, in the hospital.
Or hospital sometimes. Visitation.
Okay.
Pray for the sick.
Pray for the sick. Sometimes do house blessing.
House blessing. Funeral.
Yes. Funerals.
And what else?
What else? Hallelujah. Okay, yes. Celebrate with them. Baby shower.
Baby shower.
Newborn.
Newborn visitation. All these things. All right.
Yes,
now,
sir.
Let's say on Friday. Okay? On Friday, from morning until 5 p.m., he has been doing all these things that he has just said. So he came to the office and I met him. I said, Johan, how are you? He will always say, a very tiring day, Pastor. So I said, what do you do today? So he told me, I'm doing those things that I am supposed to do as a zone supervisor. Wow. My duty as a zone supervisor. Visitation, meetings, Bible study, counseling, praying, visitation. Not church. As a pastoral supervisor, I wouldn't be telling him, ayo, Johan, so poor thing, ho. You're a very hardworking person, ho. Ayo, Johan, you're so hardworking, leh. Come. You sit down. Right, let me serve dinner for you. No, I won't do that. No, friends, what will I do? As a pastoral supervisor, when he comes back at 5 p.m., even after telling me those responsibilities and duties he did today, I will tell him this, Johan, don't forget, tonight you still have cell group meeting.
Yes, Pastor.
Don't forget, oh, tonight you still need to lead cell groups. Yeah? You see, church, as a pastoral zone supervisor, as a pastoral supervisor over him, I will not tell him, "Ayo, Johan, so poor thing. You're so hardworking. I tell you what, lah. Tonight, your cell group, I will take for you." You think I will do that over my dead body? Hallelujah, right? I have my own cell group to attend to as well. What will I say to him? I will say, "Johan, you don't forget, huh? Tonight, you still have cell group meeting.
Yes.
You better do your job.
It's my duty.
You better make sure that you do a proper job in your cell group meeting.
Yes.
You better make sure that the members, when they come to cell group, they are blessed by you.
Amen.
I know you're tired, but you still have to do and preach well and bring in the anointing and the presence and the power of God. Amen.
Yes, Pastor.
Amen, right? Now, you see, when I say that to him, I would expect him to say what? Now, like what the Bible says, Johan, actually, you should learn from the Bible. You should say, "Pastor, don't mention, I'm only an unworthy servant." Amen. Hallelujah, right?
Amen. Yes, Pastor.
No, the Bible says this. The servant must say, now I'm not saying that I'm his master, okay, right? But the servant must say to the master, "Don't mention, this is my duty. Wow. This is what I am paid to do. This is what I'm called to do by God. This is my responsibility." That's why, to Jesus, forgiveness is not a matter of increasing your faith. Forgiveness is a matter of duty.
Wow.
Let's give Johan a big round of applause. Hallelujah, right? Come on, give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. You see, Jesus told the disciples, people who offended you 7 times and they say, "Repent, please forgive me," you must forgive. The disciples say, "Well, cannot. Lord, increase my faith." So he said this, "Bro, it's not a matter of increasing faith. It is a matter of duty." And what is a duty? A duty is something that you need to obey. That's why to Jesus, he said this, "If you have faith as a," he continued, "if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted,' and it will be done for you." Because to Jesus, the mustard seed faith to forgive is not about increasing more faith, but it's simply obeying what God tells you to do. How many of you know, to believe, even when there are no evidences, is pretty simple, but it's not easy. To obey, even when you don't feel like it, is pretty simple, but it's not easy. That's why to Jesus, these two are mustard seed faith. The bare minimum for you to do it. But if you do it, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed," and God can do a miracle for you. Nothing shall be impossible. Relationships will be reconciled. Come on, give Jesus a big round of applause. Church. Basically, if you know what it is your duty, you will obey. Because the mustard seed faith to forgive is simply to obey and simply do your duty as a Christian. You know what, church? When asked by the people, "Jesus, what is the most important commandments?" Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, 31, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." The second is this, "Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this." Church, do you see? To love and to forgive is a commandment, not a suggestion, not an instruction. It's a commandment. That means what? It is a duty that Christians must do. So this week, when you come, when you go to your reunion dinner, even though you cannot stand the face, you must say, "Lord, I am doing my duty as a believer, as a Christian. I will obey and I will forgive." This year, stop harboring unforgiveness. Stop nursing hate. Stop nursing unforgiveness in your life. Do the right thing. Your duty as a believer, as a Christian, to forgive and to love others. How many of you can say amen? Amen. You know what, church? Because as someone who has been forgiven, that's why God says it is your duty to forgive. If you have not experienced the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, then God says, yes, you have an excuse and a reason not to forgive. But if you have been forgiven by me, Jesus says what? Freely you receive, freely you also must give. It's a duty that you as a believer, as a Christian, must forgive. Now, church, this year, faith to believe without assurances or evidences, and faith to forgive because it is the right thing for us to do, is what we need for Faith 2020. Faith for the new year and faith for the Chinese New Year. And everybody say, come on, let's give God a big round of applause. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Come on, give God a big hand. Hallelujah. Church, I want you to stand up on your feet. You know, I'm sure today you will forgive me because I end very early today. Hallelujah, right? And if you can, you know, you can just stop moving around. But why don't we just commit this time to Jesus and say, Jesus, this year, increase my faith. But it's not about doing more, but it is about identifying what is in our heart, a presence of something else that is blocking us to see God's love, blocking us to see Jesus' love. Friends, if you know what is it, unbelief, pride, why don't you today say, Lord, get rid of this. Get rid of my unbelief. Get rid of this faith that still need assurances and evidences. I want to learn to live by faith and not by sight. How many of you can say amen? And today, if unforgiveness is the one that is blocking you to see God's love, maybe today you need to surrender and do your duty as a Christian to obey and say, God, whoever this person might be, today I want to release him into your hand. This Chinese New Year, I'm going to start afresh with love, not with hatred. And I want you to forgive and forget. How many of you can say amen? So I want you to just lift up your hands to heaven. Hallelujah. Friends, if you begin to surrender, nothing is impossible before you. God can do a miracle because He is our way maker. He is our miracle worker. He is our promise keeper. He is the light in the darkness. He will make a way where there seems to be no way. Even when you don't see it working, God is working behind your back. God is changing things around. Even when you die believing and still don't see the promises, God will credit it to your next generation as righteousness, and the next generation will benefit from your faith. Come on, let's just begin to believe. Get rid of unbelief. Get rid of unbelief. Get rid of wanting to live by sight and not by faith. Get rid of unforgiveness. Surrender, surrender, surrender. Surrender that person to Jesus. It could be your parents. It could be your leader. Come on, forgive him. Forgive her. Touching every heart,
you are here, touching every heart.
Yes, you are.
I worship you.
Oh, we worship you, Lord. You're healing every heart.
That's right, He's healing you.
You're healing every
He's healing you.
Heart. I worship you. Miracle worker, promise keeper.
up your hands. You know what, friends, tonight I just sense that God is working in your midst. Even when you don't see it, even when you don't feel it, trust the Lord. Don't go by feelings. Don't go by sight. Go by faith. Know that He loves you, that He's working behind your back, that even when you don't see improvement, God is actually still doing His work in you. And begin to trust the Lord. This year, 2020, let's pray to the Lord. Lord, this is going to be my faith. My faith is not going to be based on evidences. My faith is going to be based that I know that You love me no matter what. In the mighty name of Jesus, if that's you, I want you to begin to pray in the Spirit right now. And say, Lord, increase my faith. Oh, yes, God. Yes, Jesus. Right now, I want you to just lift up your hands and surrender that person that you need to forgive. Surrender that person that you need to forgive. The person that hurts you the most, that hurts you the deepest. And say, Jesus, I want to surrender him into your hand. I want to love him. I forgive him in Jesus' name. That's right. Just begin to surrender. Surrender. The person who hurt you, the person who betrayed you, the person who disappointed you, the person that you respect the most have hurt you. Today I want you to just forgive, forgive, forgive. Just begin to surrender. Lord, make my heart clean again. Make my heart clean again. You are here.
You are here.
Turning lives around.
Turning lives around.
That's right.
I worship you. I worship you. You are here. You're mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you.
That's right. It's mending every heart.
I worship you. I worship you.
Father, that's what we want to do. Lord, as we release forgiveness, Father, we just want to worship you because we do not know what will happen in the future. But Lord, as we worship you, we surrender ourselves to you and believe that you are going to bring a miracle, a restoration, reconciliation, because you are a way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. That is my faith for 2020. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody say, let's give Jesus a big round of applause. Faith for 2020. Whoa, come on.
Coming in right at the end because earlier this morning I was at a hospital. For more than a week I've been in the hospital every day because my 93-year-old mother had a very serious operation. She fractured her back, so got to have an operation. And then after that, she kind of like collapsed and her situation became very, very serious over the weekend. But I know many of you prayed for her. Those of you that heard about it, I just really believe God is a promise keeper. I'm here to tell you, God is a promise keeper. God is working behind the scenes, even when we don't see it. If you can just, like what Pastor Ari says, believe by faith. He never says, You got to have faith as big as the size of this arena. But as long as you have a faith like a mustard seed, miracles can happen. So we prayed through, and then suddenly over the weekend, she got stronger and better. And this morning, we had three specialists that came, and then they talked to her, said tomorrow she's able to be discharged, so we could have Chinese New Year together. Amen. Amen. But you know, the interesting thing was this. When I was in the hospital, and because I was there for so many days, I get to meet church members. And then they asked me to come to their ward and pray for their family members as well. So you got to be ready to minister and preach in season, out of season. But since Pastor Aris is so great today, and how many of you enjoy his preaching? Hallelujah, Aris. And we totally forgive him for preaching such a short sermon, because so now we got time, and maybe you got sick family members. Why don't we just take a moment, just begin to pray by faith, believing God that every cancer can be healed, every heart disease can be healed. Why don't we just join hands across the aisles right now, just open our mouths and begin to pray, believing God for miracles to happen. Hallelujah. From the front to the back, from the left to the right, just open up your hearts, begin to pray and reach out to the Lord by faith. By faith, every mountain of sickness will be moved in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is God, your healer. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray for every cancer to be bound and to be cast out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every heart disease to be healed. We pray you strengthen those that experience stroke. Be healed in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, oh God, for those that are struggling with sugar diabetes, those that are going through major operations, in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command every sickness to be bound in the name of the Lord. By the stripes of Jesus Christ, they are healed. Let's go ahead and pray. Let's go ahead and trust the Lord. Let's sing it one more time.
Oh, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. It's who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Those of you who are sick in a body, you got to have faith to believe you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. This Chinese New Year, you don't have to go through the entire period sick in your body. Just put your hands on the part that is sick right now. Put your hands on your chest, on your heart. Put your hand on the tumor in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray right now for healing power from heaven, the healing virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flow into your body right now, from the crown of your head to the sole of your feet. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Asthma, be healed in Jesus' name. Eczema, skin disease, be healed in the name of Jesus. Kidney failure, be healed right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. We just pray every infection be healed, be cleared up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be healed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. Lord, we stand this morning. Matthew chapter 8, verse 17 says that on the cross you took away every infirmity and bore every physical pain. Lord, Isaiah 53, by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we are healed. Lord, we stand on those promises right now that you are Jehovah Rapha. That if we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. As we lay hands on ourselves right now, we believe you for complete healing. Give us a good Chinese New Year. Give us a Chinese New Year season where we'll talk about the goodness of God. We'll declare the goodness of God in the land of the living. So Father, we give you all the glory, we give you all the praise. We just ask for your blessing to come and pour your blessing like never before. This coming week, just pour it out, just pour it out, just pour it out. In every reunion dinner, in every meal together, every gathering at home, the presence and the glory of God
will be experienced in our time together. Father, we pray for an open heaven. We thank you this year will be the best year yet. In the mighty name of Jesus, this year you can pour your blessing upon us. And we stand right now in the holy place of God and declare that we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and everybody say,
Amen.
If you believe that, give the Lord a big hand. Hallelujah. Come on, clap your hands, all you people. Let's shout to God with a voice of triumph. Hallelujah. So have a great Chinese New Year, like what Pastor Aris has preached. This coming week, you'll be a good disciple of Jesus Christ. You go and pour your love, pour your forgiveness, release your forgiveness, and just walk in. When you walk into every meeting, just remember every gathering, you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. It's like Jesus is walking in together with you. So you have a great Chinese New Year. I didn't have a chance to say this for the last few years, so I just want to say Happy New Year and Kong Yi Fat Choy. God bless. See you after the New Year. Now, many of you are, since I'm on the stage, and many of you are wondering, say, Pastor, when are you going to start preaching again? Yeah, so... Actually, we have so many good preachers right now, you really don't need to hear from me. But I understand that you say, well, you know, we want to hear from you. So the next time we gather in our service, I'll be preaching for the first time in a long time. So let's have a great Chinese New Year, and let's continue to believe that God is going to do miracles in our lives this year. And when we come back 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a great time of celebration, and we're going to share the goodness of God or what He has done for us in this season. Amen? Amen? Amen. God bless you. Before you go, turn to somebody on your left and right and say, Happy Chinese New Year, and Pastor says, Kong Hee Fat Choy. Will you just tell him that?
Are you blessed by this week's podcast? Tell us at connect@chc.org.sg.